Good evening. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. It's good to see everyone here tonight. We're particularly thankful for the visitors that are here as well. Hope that everyone has been encouraged so far by our worship service this evening. There's a song that we often sing at the end of our worship services as a means of invitation to all who may feel compelled to respond. And we're going to sing this song in just a little bit. The song is called, Who Will Follow Jesus? And when you think about that question, it's not just a question. It's actually a very distinct honor. Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? And for all of us who are disciples and have already made the decision to follow Jesus, I do hope that we see this as not just a question, but we see it as a wonderful privilege and the wonderful honor that it is. But in Luke chapter 9, and beginning in verse 57, we are introduced to three men who on the surface want to follow Jesus, but they don't yet see the full import of such a calling. Let's read this account together, beginning in verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so let's talk about these three individuals tonight and their conversations with Jesus and see if we can't bring some clarity to what it is that Jesus is actually talking about, what it actually entails to follow him. The first man in this text actually initiates the discussion, and there's great enthusiasm on the part of this first man. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. But then Jesus, in some ways, kind of throws cold water on this guy's enthusiasm and his excitement by stating, I, the Son of Man, don't even have a place to lay my head. And so you almost get the impression that Jesus is asking this man, do you really understand what this takes? Do you really know what it takes to follow me? You sound excited. There's enthusiasm. You obviously see the honor and the privilege that it is to follow me. But you need to understand that the places that I go, I don't even have a place to lay my head. And if you're my follower, you're not going to have a place to lay your head either. It's not going to be easy. Are you sure you know what you're getting into? You know, sometimes people will get really excited about the idea of discipleship, at least at first. At first, there's great enthusiasm and there's great excitement. But then when people start to understand the demands that are required of true discipleship, that's when the luster of Christianity can sort of just start to wear off. Now, we're not told in this passage what this first man's response to Jesus was. We don't know if he thought about what Jesus said and then he relented, or if he followed Jesus anyway, despite the comfort or discomfort that he knew that it would bring him. But we do know from Scripture that there are some other individuals that who are initially excited about being followers of Jesus, but then that excitement sort of wears off. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus teaches in the parable of the sower about some of these individuals, and he mentions two particular types of soil in this parable. The first one in verse 20 is the rocky soil. Notice what he says there in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 20. He says, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he falls away. Now let's look at the next type of soil in the following verse, verse 22. He says, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What Jesus is teaching here is that when some people become disciples, they're initially very excited, very gung-ho about it. But it's a temporary excitement. It's a following of Jesus that doesn't endure, because as they get deeper into their discipleship, they realize what it begins to cost. And Jesus mentions some of these difficulties in the parable of the sower. He names them. He says affliction, persecution, worry, the deceitfulness of wealth. And some people will experience these things pretty shortly after their conversion and in various forms after they obey the gospel. And then they just quit. This happens all the time. And so what that should tell us is that we need to be very careful when we assume that just because a person obeys the gospel and are now in the kingdom, that we don't have to exert all that much attention and all that much energy towards that person anymore. Oh, no. Now, I can tell you from personal experience that most of the time helping to someone to grow stronger in the faith after they've been baptized is a lot more challenging than persuading them to obey the gospel. We read all through the Gospels about people who at one time followed Jesus but then stopped following him once they found out what true discipleship really entails. But that's them. I mean, what about us here? What about us? Do we here in this assembly get so focused on the distractions that life throws at us that we allow it to just suck all the enthusiasm right out of us? Is it possible that all of us here that we've allowed Satan to rob us of that initial joy and that initial excitement that we once had for Jesus? And that though we're here in the body and once had that excitement, we're not quite here in spirit. I'm here because the brethren expect to see me, and I don't want to get that phone call, I don't want to get that visit from the elders, but I'm not here because this is what thrills me and this is what excites me. You know, it's in assemblies such as this that we really need to examine our heart. We need to ask ourselves what kind of soil we really are. And if in doing so we find ourselves relating to those disciples who have lost that initial enthusiasm after they obeyed the gospel, now is the time to take it back and prove to the devil that we're no pushover. Satan is going to try to distract us in this life with difficulties so that we cannot follow Jesus with the kind of enthusiasm that can truly turn this world upside down. But don't be that person. Be better than that. Remember where you came from. Remember that sweet, sweet release from sin that overwhelmed you when the blood of Jesus cleansed you from all your sins and all your iniquities. And no matter how hard it gets, no matter what distractions Satan throws our way, as followers of Jesus, we need to go wherever he goes, even if where we go, we don't even have a place to lay our head. Well, let's look at this second man. We can see an immediate difference in Luke 9 with the second man, because in this particular conversation, Jesus is actually the one who initiates it. Jesus says to him, follow me. And in the context of the first century, it's actually a physical invitation. It is an invitation for this second man to join Jesus' group and to travel around with him. I mean, think about the honor and the privilege of that. Think about the honor and privilege of living during that time, and Jesus himself in body makes eye contact with you, looks at you and says, follow me. I mean, what an honor and a privilege. But then notice the second man's response. He says, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And then Jesus responded to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." I think what Jesus is teaching us here in this second conversation is that earthly obligations must be second place to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not that what this man asked for was sinful in and of itself. You know, often we think that the reason most people fall away from the faith is because they got tied up in the allurement of sinful things. And that can certainly be the case because there's a lot of sinful things that are out there, but not always. Sometimes people fall away from the faith because it's not a matter of getting involved in sinful things per se. Often it's a matter of misplaced priorities in that they've allowed their discipleship to take second place to other obligations. You know, burying your father, that's a responsibility. It absolutely is a responsibility. It's an obligation that everyone has. But it's not as important as the obligation that we have to serve the Lord in His kingdom and to proclaim the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus makes that statement, "Let the dead bury their own dead." And you know, we don't know exactly what He means by that. There's several possibilities. It could mean that he's just being facetious. It's possible that He's just doing that. Or He could be saying, allow those that are not personally following Him, that are spiritually dead, to bury the physical dead, but that he needs to come follow Jesus and be spiritually alive. He could mean that. But whatever he means, I think the point is really the same. You follow Jesus and let your earthly obligations take second place. See, it's not that everything out there in the world is wrong, but it is possible that we can let non-sinful things become sinful things because to us, they take priority over discipleship. One of the things that I see in a lot of people that I have one-on-one studies with is that they don't really see Christianity as the all-important, life-changing privilege that it really is. I mean, there's no lack of enthusiasm and energy necessarily. It's just that they don't see Christianity as the all-important, crucial thing. They just see Christianity as one of several things in life. They want to get married, they want to get a job, they want to make money, they want to have a nice house and a nice car. And then when they've done all that and while they're doing all that, well, they'll give some time to religion as well. In other words, to many people, Christianity is an important thing, but it's not the all-consuming priority of their lives. And I don't know of a stronger way for Jesus to make the point that all earthly obligations must take second place to the kingdom than to tell this man that he doesn't need to worry about burying his own father and instead he needs to come and follow him. I mean, that's a pretty shocking statement, isn't it? I mean, it's hard for some people to believe that Jesus even said that. But he's trying to push across a very important point. Now, think about this as well. If this is the case with those things which are actually earthly obligations, like burying your father, if that's the case with that, what would that say about those things which are not earthly obligations? And I tell you, there are a lot of those things out there as well. These would be things that we just want to pursue, and we want to be involved with, but they're not really earthly obligations at all. And yet, following Jesus to the extent that I need to follow him, that's going to cramp that particular lifestyle that I'm pursuing. It may interfere in these pursuits and keep me from doing the kinds of things that I want to do and from being the kind of person that I want to be. Again, it may not be something that is sinful per se, but oftentimes, Christianity does keep us from doing the kind of things we want to do and pursuing the kind of physical lives that we want to live. And if Jesus says that following him is more important than even our earthly obligations, but then we allow those things which are not earthly obligations to get in the way of following him, you know what Jesus would say? He would say we're not worthy. And Jesus is very unapologetic about this throughout the Gospels. But notice, too, that this man's excuse had a lot to do with family obligations. Family obligations. Look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to stay in Luke for the next few verses we're going to read. But look in Luke chapter 12. This is where I think we can really struggle as disciples. Do we put Jesus, following Jesus, ahead of our family obligations? And Jesus says we must. And this is something, if you read Luke's gospel, this is something emphasized in Luke's gospel over and over and over again. Look in verse 51 of Luke chapter 12. Verse 51 of Luke chapter 12. Jesus says in Luke 12, 51, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." This is shocking, isn't it? And yet it's the gospel. The good news, the glad tidings. It's not normally how we view good news, though, is it? You know, you would think that good news would be uniting families and bringing them together, because Jesus does talk a lot about loving our neighbor and so forth. But Jesus says very explicitly here that he did not come to bring peace in this regard. He came to bring division, and it just sounds shocking. But serving our Heavenly Father is absolutely more important than serving our earthly father. It's more important than serving our earthly mother, our children, our friends, and any other relationship that we may have in this world. And you know, there is no stronger relationship in this world than family. And in many ways, no greater temptation that can impede our following of Jesus. But family must come second, no matter how much we love them. And this is one of those teachings where we know it's in the Bible, we know it's there, but boy, it sure can be hard to apply it when the going gets rough. It's not that hard if you and your family happen to be on the same page spiritually, and for those of you who that is the case, count your blessings. But where it gets hard is when you're not on the same page, and when those you love immensely and you have to start having to make choices towards these people that you love immensely relative to some of the bad choices that they're making. That's where it can get really tough. Look in Luke chapter 14, Luke 14 beginning in verse 25. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25, just another shocking statement. Luke 14, verse 25, it says that now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, this one is so shocking to us that sometimes we can try, even if it's unintentional, to sort of water it down to not make it sound as strong, saying, well, he didn't really mean that you have to hate them. And I definitely don't think that he's meaning that we have to go up to our family and tell them that we hate them and be mean to them and beat them up and all that, you know. But some people will say, well, the Greek word for the word hate here, it really just means to love less, and that's actually not true. That's not what the Greek word for that word he uses for hate is there. I don't even know really where that came from. It's pretty much the ordinary word for hate. In other words, the word that we think, or the things we think about, when we think about the word hate, that's exactly the word that is being used there in the Greek. And after we're through explaining what it doesn't mean, we sure need to make sure we're explaining what it does mean, because it sure does mean something. this statement is in the context that serving Jesus Christ is going to cause division, even between family members. It's not that Jesus is purposefully intending for families to be divided. He is merely saying that there are those who must follow him even when their family chooses not to follow them. Too often there is one or more teachings of Jesus that one of your family members is just not going to buy into. And you're going to end up getting caught in the middle of this. And so following Jesus always comes back to finding out where our true loyalties lie. Does it lie with him? Or does it lie with our family? You know, it is hard telling a family member that they are wrong biblically or that they are wrong spiritually. That's hard. It hurts and it causes friction. And sometimes it can get really ugly, and it can get really ugly in those times of year, like around Thanksgiving and Christmas when you're all gathered together and you don't want things to get ugly. You want things to be okay so you can enjoy one another's time. And that's the time that it can usually get ugly. And so the temptation when around our family, the temptation can be to water down Jesus' teaching and to not say what really does need to be said. But when we do this, if we do this, not only are we not loving Jesus, we're not even loving our family, because in putting them first and putting Jesus second, we're actually setting a bad example for them of what true discipleship entails. And so our family members must take second place to Jesus if we're to follow him as we are called to do. Look at one more verse in Luke. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And beginning in verse 19. Luke 8 and verse 19. We read in Luke 8 beginning in verse 19. And his mother and brothers came to him. And they were unable to get to him because of the crowd, and it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." To Jesus, that's who true family is. That's who real family is. Those who hear the word of God and then they do it. Did he say this because he didn't have a good relationship with his family? Of course not. He's saying that the real spiritual family of God are all those who hear the words of God and do them, and therefore that is the family group that we should most want to be a part of, not just those whom we are biologically connected to. And again, it's startling to hear Jesus say things like this, and yet it's a mentality incumbent of all those who wish to truly follow him. Well, let's look at this third man in this story. The third man responds to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." Then Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And again, unless we've just read these verses so much that they've lost their impact, it's hard not to be struck by what Jesus is saying here. Because going home just to tell your family goodbye, you know, he's saying even that is showing that you're not seeing following Jesus as the priority that it needs to be. But Jesus is using this conversation, I think, to teach a very important principle. I don't think he's saying that it's wrong to tell your family goodbye. I think what he's saying is that it is wrong to let anything in this world prevent us from doing what God wants us to do right now. Not later, not in a little bit, not tomorrow, right now. I mean, it seems natural to just to want to go home and tell your family, just take a quick moment to tell your family goodbye and what it is that you're having to do, to give them a hug, to kiss them and tell them what it is that you've got going on. But Jesus says, nope, serving God right now is more important than even that last little bit of time that you have with your earthly family. Jesus is teaching us that if we put God on hold for even one quick moment, it is showing him that we are not putting him absolutely first in our life. And I'll tell you, there are a number of illustrations that we could make along these lines, but think about this scenario. Two people realize that they need to obey the gospel. And neither of the families of these two individuals are present to witness them being baptized. The first person says, well, mom and dad are only 2 hours away, and so I really want to wait till they get here so they can see me do this. I know I need to do it. I just want to wait until they get here because it's my parents after all. The second person says, mom and dad aren't here, but I am dead in my sins. I am not right with God, and I can't wait another moment. I'm going to be baptized right now because that's what the Bible teaches, and when they do get here, I'll just have to explain to them why it is that I couldn't wait. Now, in those two scenarios, who do you suppose is closer to the kingdom? Which of these two individuals really gets it? Who has the greater understanding of priorities? And not only that, but who is the one who's going to set the better example for their parents? It reminds me a little bit of Felix in Acts chapter 24, who said to Paul, go away now, but when I find a convenient time, I'll send for you. You know, when a person understands that Jesus died and was resurrected for them, and is asking to identify with that death, burial, and resurrection by being baptized right now, and yet they say, well, I'll do it later, you know, that's really the same thing as telling Jesus no, isn't it? I mean, parents understand this. I mean, haven't you parents said before to your children, you come here right this second? And how do you feel when your kid says, okay, I'll be there in a minute? I mean, how does that make you feel? Isn't that the same thing as them saying pretty much, well, I'll come, but I'm going to come on my own time? Or is it really the same thing as them saying no? It's slighting the parent, isn't it? But see, here we're talking about God, the creator of the universe. And we, when he commands of us, do this now, and we say to him, okay, but I'm going to do it later, almighty and powerful God. I mean, aren't we really telling him no? We're telling God, you're not the priority. I'm the priority, and I'll do it when I'm ready, not when you're ready, God. And I'll tell you, if that's how we respond to anything that God has told us to do, boy, that is about as perilous of a situation that you will ever find yourself. And for those who are disciples and have left their first love and have been neglecting their responsibility, you know, often it's the same thing. They'll say things like, well, I know that I'm not doing right, but school's been keeping me busy. I'll get back to the Lord when I get done with school. I've been working long hours at work, or I need some space, but I'm going to come back to church. You know, we can always find an excuse to not follow the Lord right now, because there are innumerable excuses. But none of these excuses, and I mean none, will ever satisfy the Lord, who is demanding that we follow him right now. And that's something we need to think about in this conversation. I think that's the point of this third man. It's not that he's saying it's wrong for us to tell our parents goodbye. What he's saying is you need to follow him right now, and there is nothing more important that should get in the way of that. And so I ask the question tonight, is there someone here tonight who is not following Jesus? Are you here tonight? Jesus is saying, you need to follow me now. You need to follow me right now, no matter what difficulties, no matter what family obligations, no matter what excuses, you follow me now. And you know what? If you decide to do that tonight, you will be so glad that you did. And all those reasons that you had built up in your mind, that you've been building up in your mind for weeks and weeks and months that have actually caused you to delay, when you actually decide to follow Jesus, those reasons and those excuses are going to look pretty petty. But you have to take the first step of faith. And you can take that first step tonight by coming forward and making it known that you wish to follow Jesus. If that is an initial obedience to the gospel, then follow Jesus in doing that. If that is because you have forsaken the Lord and you want to come back and you want to follow him anew, then you do that. You come forward tonight and let that be known while we stand and while we sing.